Well, good morning. Last week, if you weren't here, I encourage you to get online, listen to the message that was presented, a powerful message that helped us prepare for battling the giants. Bobby Hill was with us. He shared a word. He said that the victory over giants is not won on the playing field. It's one on the practice field. If you haven't practiced, if you haven't prepared yourself, you will not win against the battle when you get in the midst of the playing field. So my question to you today is, are you ready to battle the giants? Are we ready to battle giants? If so, I've got some good news that you can use. Good news that you can use. That suggests that there's some bad news out there that you can't use. We get a lot of bad news, don't we? You open up this word right here, God's word to us, and there's a whole lot of good news that we can use. And if you have a bulletin, there's an insert and the very first fill-in. Some of you aren't fill-in type of people, and that's okay. No problem with that. But if you are a fill-in type of person, the first fill-in is the good news that I want to start with today. And it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51. It's the time when it talks about that great battle between David and Goliath. Thank you, David. I appreciate that very much. David and Goliath. And in chapter 7, 1 Samuel 17, verse 51, it says these words in the last part of it. It says, David killed Goliath. And the Philistines ran at that time because their hero was dead. Here's the good news. Fill it in. If you'll focus on your giant, if you'll focus on the major issues in life, the minor issues will take care of themselves. If you will take on the main giant, the major event in your life, the major issue, you will find that the minor issues will many times fall into place all on their own. If you have a tree in your yard that you hate, would you stop paying someone every year to come and prune it for you? Don't worry about the branches. If you cut down the tree, you won't have any problem with the branches. If you've ever seen dominoes set up in a long line, if you start at the end and you push one over, only one goes over. And then you have to push the next one and the next one. But if you start at the first and you push the first one over, what happens? All the others fall over. In my early years of ministry, and some of you have heard this story, I won't go into depth, but I was intimidated by people. I had a very, very difficult time in standing before people. I would be very, very nervous. I couldn't keep my trend of thinking so that I could logically present stuff. And so I took public speaking classes again. I was always sick the day that I would speak, so I would take anti-acids pills to help me. I would even fast before I would speak. I even bought several books. One of them was called Psycho-Cybernetics, if you remember that back in the 70s. It's a book that part of it talks about visualization and using your imagination, closing your eyes, seeing yourself as a success. And seeing yourself speaking before thousands of people and not making a mistake. And there's something about that that's good. But I tried all of that and nothing happened. I was fighting all of these quote-unquote giants, but there was a real giant underneath, and it was a lie. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, but all temptation comes with a lie in it. And the lie that I was believing is, I have to have everybody like me in order to be happy. And see, once I dealt with that lie, all of a sudden I didn't have to take the anti-acids. I didn't have to take any more public speaking classes, even though some of you might think I should take a few more as a refresher course. I don't know how you feel. But the point is that once I dealt with the main giant, all of a sudden the other things began to fall into place. Now that's pretty good news. That'll work in the office. When you go to the office and you wake up, don't do all the piddly little things. Get to the big thing right away. Because a lot of times you and I will waste our day doing a lot of the little things, and we are so tired at the end of the day, we can't get around to dealing with the thing we should have dealt with in the first place. So we keep putting off the important things until tomorrow, doing all of the cutting all the little branches when we really need to focus on cutting down the tree. Now today, I want to talk with you about the giant of all giants. If there is a God of all gods, if there is a Lord of all lords, I'm telling you, there is a giant of all giants. And I call this giant that we're going to talk about today a terrorist. I want you to turn with me to two sections of Scripture, and I'll tell you why I believe that this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And then once you get there, keep your finger there and go to James chapter 1. And we're going to look at a couple of verses there as well. In Genesis chapter 3, this is the first recorded incident where we have this giant called temptation that we're going to talk about. It rises its ugly head through a serpent. Some people will say, well, I know the serpent represents Satan, but was it really a talking serpent? It's kind of one of those fantasy pictures. I don't know if it was or not. I imagine that it was. And it doesn't seem all that bizarre to me. Because this serpent, in the conversation he had with Eve, and then with Adam, it caused them to fall into sin. I know automobiles can cause you to fall into sin. They can cause you to sign on the dotted line and pay for something that you don't have enough money to pay for, but it talks to you. It grabs you. It makes you want you. I looked in the paper last week at these new Chevy Camaros. Man, I told Donna, we got to have one of those. See, a temptation right there. It's not a live thing, but it was as though it was talking to me. And then I saw the $460 payments for 5 years, and I said, okay, I guess maybe I don't want that. So Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. In other words, I've given you everything else. I'm not going to hold anything from you except one thing. She goes on to say what really God didn't say, but she said, you must not touch it or you will die. You'll not surely die, the serpent said. Now see, there's the lie. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, in other words, she lusted after it, and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, flip over, if you're already there, to James chapter 3. It again talks about temptation, and verses 13 through 15 says this, when you are tempted, let no one say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptation is a giant among giants. It's the giant of all giants. David killed Goliath. Dead. Gone. Osama bin Laden is an evil man from all that has been said. You have the Idi Amins back in the day, Uganda, who was a wicked ruler. We have the Saddam Husseins. They can be put to death. You can kill certain giants, but you'll never kill temptation. You can have victory over temptation. That's why I say it's the giant of all giants, because you can't kill temptation. It will live to fight another day. I can be victorious over temptation, and hopefully today and next week as we talk about this giant, we'll find some ways to actually not only resist, but to win victoriously over temptation that we confront, we face, but it will come back. It will never leave you alone while we are on this planet. We fight it, and I call it a terrorist, because you never know when it's coming. You never know exactly how it's going to affect you. It can be in the middle of the night. It wakes you up. It can be in the early morning. It can be in church. You never know when it's coming. You never know where it's going to come from. Many people don't even know how it will come. Hopefully after this session today, you'll at least have some frame of reference to know how temptation comes to you, because it comes in a similar fashion every straight time. But many don't. Why does it have so much power? How many of you would agree with me when I say temptation is a powerful giant? C.S. Lewis made these insightful observations about temptation. He said this: no man knows how bad he is until he tries very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. But I think we all know, to some extent, what temptation means. That's an obvious lie, because people do know. But only those who try to resist temptation discover how powerful it really is. See, as long as you say yes to temptation, there's no struggle. If you aren't in a wrestling match with the enemy as you walk with Jesus in this day, I'm going to suggest to you that maybe you're already pinned. Because to walk with Jesus is a constant wrestling battle against this giant, and others as well, but this giant of all giants, this terrorist among us. How can we have victory? How can we resist? What makes temptation so successful? Hopefully in the next 35 minutes we'll be able to address some of those things. Let me give you five facts about temptation from James, starting there. We'll end up in Genesis, but James 1, 13 through 15. The first fact about temptation is that temptation is not the same thing as a trial. In James chapter 1, in the first few verses, it says, "Rejoice in the midst of trials that you go through." In verses 13 that we just read, through 13, 14, 15, we just read, it talks about temptation. It's the same Greek word, but the very context that it's used in reveals to us that it has a different meaning. A trial is an ordeal. It's a hardship. It's a difficulty. All of us experience trials in life. Generally speaking, there's nothing morally or immoral about a trial. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't bring upon yourself, because of some decisions that you make, a certain trial. But a trial is not neither good nor bad. It's something that we just go through, something we experience. Job lost his family, lost his house, lost his friends. He lost everything. He went through a trial. When Elijah was threatened by Jezebel, the king's wife, he was going through a trial. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, who was ostracized, who was pushed away and isolated on an Isle of Patmos, he's in the midst of a trial. But temptation is different than a trial. Temptation, and if you went to your dictionary, you'd read something like this, that it is the act of enticement with the purpose of causing you to do wrong or something unprofitable by promising you something good. That's kind of the dictionary definition of temptation. It is something that entices you, it appeals to your desires, and it causes you to want to, motivates you to want to do something wrong or unprofitable by promising you something good. So if you will do quote unquote X, you will get Y and Z. And Y and Z is always a promise of something good. Now, if you've given into temptation on any level at all, you probably know how full of lies that is. Because many times when you bite the apple, it's full of worms, and it's not all that appetizing. We tend to restrict, we tend to narrow our focus, and think of temptation only in sensual ways. Think of sexual temptation. And sometimes when we talk about the subject of temptation, it's easy for people to reduce it just to the sensual arena. But the scope of temptation is massive. And wherever it goes, it's invasive. It gets inside of you, gets inside of me, and every nook and cranny. And it is rooted in evil, but it doesn't always tempt you to do evil. Sometimes it tempts you to sacrifice the best by enticing you to take the good. Sometimes it tempts you to live on the minimum rather than the maximum. Temptation will sometimes invite you ask you to accept the permissible rather than the real genuine desire that God has for you. The top 10 temptations that was done in a recent survey by Discipleship Journal, they were 10, and it wasn't in this order, but there were 10 temptations that people listed more often than not. Be interesting, and I want to encourage you at the end of the service this next week to take time and list down your top 5 temptations. What are your top 5 temptations? Where does the enemy come to you? Where does he raise up his ugly head? The top 10 were materialism, tempted to be full of pride, tempted to be self-centered, temptation to be lazy and apathetic, anger and bitter, sexual lust, 6, envy, 7, gluttony, 9, even though it wasn't necessarily the 9th, it's the temptation to lie. Last of all, temptation to be a pleasure seeker, to make things easy and not difficult, the temptation to take the easy road rather than the hard road. In preparation for this message, I started to try to identify some of the temptations that I've wrestled with. And some of them have a higher value than others, but the last few days I've tried to identify some, and I'll just list them to you. This morning I was tempted to stay in bed. Then I remember that I'm the pastor and I don't have any choice. So, is there anybody who had that temptation to be honest with me? Okay, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands again. How many of you wish you had stayed in bed? No, we won't go that far. I was tempted last Thursday when I went to a supply store here in Hanford, and I got my things in the cart. And my car was parked quite a ways away. And after I rolled the cart and I packed my stuff, I was tempted to not take the cart back to the place where they asked me to take it. And I could have easily justified myself by just looking around, because nobody else takes it back either. Now see, some of you are going to recognize that temptation this next week because you've done it. And so as I'm walking my cart back, unbeknownst to me, not wanting to yield to that temptation, I put it back, and one of the young men who was out collecting the cart says, "Thank you very much. Very few people ever do that." I was just a witness to him. I'd have missed my opportunity to witness to him. No, I didn't get him on his knees and talk about Jesus and to repent from his sin. But there was something, there was something that happened at that moment. I was an example of what Jesus might do if he had a pushing cart and wanted to take it back. I would have missed that. I cut my finger this last week. I was at Home Depot and I was buying some overhead covers for my lights in the kitchen because I broke one. And I bought it and I cut my hand, and you can still see it here today, and it started bleeding profusely. And so I'm trying to catch this, you know, in my hand because it's all over the plate that I was going to buy, the covering that I was going to buy. And I'm walking, and as I'm walking to find out how to get a Band-Aid or something, I see a carpet there, some sample carpets. There wasn't anybody around. And I'm thinking, and you'll probably say, oh, how can you be a pastor and have that temptation? That's why you need to pray for me. Now, I'm going to say in a few minutes, it's not wrong to be tempted. It's how you deal with the temptation, okay? I didn't wipe it on the carpet, all right? But that temptation did pass my mind. Thursday night, I was tempted to watch some television, and I knew I needed to study. I knew I needed to seek the Lord. The television was on, and I just knew. But there was a temptation. And I thank God. Sometimes I'm not victorious in resisting that type of temptation, but I was on Thursday night. That same night, I had some Mexican food, real spicy, and I love Mexican food. And that night, I was up almost all night long with heartburn. Well, after that episode, trying to sit up on the couch because the heart, if you've ever had heartburn, it can be really disturbing. Well, then yesterday, my wife had made, she went to a retreat, not a retreat, but a seminar to hear a speaker that she's considering for inviting her at some future event. And it was a profitable day, but she was gone and she had made some taco meat and there were a lot of chips. I just had 2 days ago an episode with Mexican food up all night, and here I am yesterday tempted to have a good meal, which I did fail in that temptation. And I was up all last night again, so I'm looking forward to this afternoon having a nap and no Mexican food this afternoon. Do you understand what I'm saying? Temptation is not just, quote-unquote, to do evil and bad. However, it does involve that. It can be other things, and you can lose out on much of what God has to offer when you yield to these temptations. Would have it been evil for me to watch a television program? No, it wouldn't have been, but I would have missed what God had for me, and I'll tell you in a few minutes what he had for me through that session. I would have missed that. It wouldn't have been evil for God for Jesus when he was tempted to make some stones into bread, because it's not wrong to eat. We all need to eat in order to stay alive. But in the context, it would have been wrong for him to yield to that, even though intrinsically there's nothing wrong about eating. Does that make sense? Second thing I want you to know about temptation is that it is inevitable. Bus drivers experience temptation. School teachers, grocers, businessmen and women in Los Angeles and Chicago, New York, all the other cities, they all experience temptation. Did you appreciate Alice's word this morning? You don't mind me telling your age, do you? I couldn't believe when she told me she's 89 years old. I have to say, when are you going to start looking your age? You know, that type of a thing. And she's a godly woman. But that woman is tempted. See, that woman gets tempted too. Priests, rabbis, pastors, we all get tempted. It's inevitable. Now listen, Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one, referring to Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he is without sin. He stood against temptation. It's not wrong to be tempted. It's what we do with that temptation that matters. It's inevitable. You can't kill it. It's around for as long as we live. But here's what I received at 2 a.m. in the morning when I was up with heartburn. On Friday morning, not last night. Last night was just miserable, okay? But Friday morning, 2 a.m., I was reading in Revelation, and it says this: I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized this dragon, the ancient serpent who is the tempter, the devil, and or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, it goes on to say that he was released for a short period of time. And then it says, but after that short period of time, and the tempter, the devil who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning fire where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so what I'm reading this and I'm saying, yeah, temptation is inevitable. It can't be killed. We can be victorious if God teaches us and we submit. But there will come a day when the tempter will be killed. The tree will be cut down. There will be no more branches. The tempter will be done away with. There will be no more temptation. And I'm telling you, as I saw that, it was like maybe you've already seen this, but then all of a sudden I understood that what has happened on earth will never happen in heaven again, because there will be no temptation in heaven. The tempter has been dealt with. See, when you and I were created, we were put on this planet called earth, and there was a serpent, there was a devil, there was Satan, the tempter, already here, present, working on us. That's the reason we fell. But if you take away Satan, you take away temptation, which ultimately God will do, all of a sudden heaven will be a place where you'll never experience desertion again. You'll never have to fear of being forever and ever with God, because the enemy is bound forever and forever. I tell you, I'm glad I had heartburn. I'm glad I stayed up that night, because I'm rejoicing. I'm looking forward to dying again now. Oh, God, take me home. Beam me up, Lord, because I'm ready. I want to be there. What would life be like if you had no temptation? What would life be like? The third fact I want to give you is temptation is never directed by God. If you have your Bible still turned to James chapter 1, would you look that there? It says verse 13 and 14, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Temptation is never directed by God. Pastor, could I spend about an hour with you? Absolutely. When can you make it? This next week. Come on in. We sit down. Pastor, I want to talk to you about my marriage. It's not going very well. My husband neglects me. He doesn't meet any of my needs. He always belittles me and berates me. All he wants is sex. Doesn't want any communication. And by the way, let me just stop and say, the first one to plead his case always sounds right. That's what Proverbs says. It's always two sides to the story. But this is a story I get. And this has been going on for some time, Pastor. But I met a man about a month ago. And God just led me to this man. He listens to me. He cares for me. He doesn't put me down. He actually treats me like I'm even better than him. He puts me on like on a pedestal. He's just God sent. And I just want you to know, as difficult as it is for me, I'm going to follow God's leading, and I'm going to leave my family, my wife, because I know God has this in mind. Now, see, that's a person who's saying God is a God who tempts. They're confusing evil's temptation with the truth. The Lord doesn't cause things to happen. Pastor, I got to tell you, I'm excited about this. I just, it's good and bad, but the bad thing is that I've been in several accidents, and my insurance rates have gone so high that I can't afford them. And in my prayer time with God, he told me that he's going to protect me from this point on. I'll never have any more accidents. And so I don't need to have insurance. And I can drive, and he'll protect me and take care of me. You see, that's not the Lord's leading. That's the enemy's temptation. That's a person who says, see, God tempts. Adam did it, didn't he? Why, they were hiding. After they chose to sin, they yielded to the temptation. They lost the battle. They were hiding. Where are you? We're over here. Why? What are you doing? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Well, we didn't have any clothes on. Well, why didn't you? How did you know you didn't have any clothes on? And what does he say? He says, the woman you gave me. Now, it's not just the woman, okay? He's kind of blaming it, but it's the woman who? You. See, you're really the one who caused me to fail because you're the one who tempted me. Do you see that how oftentimes we do things in the name of God, but they're not God at all. They're in accordance with our own desire. And that's what leads me to the fourth fact, and that is this. James 1:14, temptation is always an individual matter. Temptation is always an individual matter. Would you, if you are accustomed to writing in your Bible, would you circle the words, verse 14, but to each one, circle, each one is tempted when by his own, circle the word own, sin is your and my responsibility. Sin takes place when you and I agree to temptation and follow it. The enemy is not like God. Aren't you glad? He's a created being. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's not all-powerful. He's not what they call omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything that's going on inside of you, but he watches you. And from his watching you, he designs specific temptations for you. It may not work on others, but because he's watched you, he designs it and it's pretty effective. And he waits for that opportune time. He waits for the moment when there's a perfect storm brewing, and then it comes. He won't tempt you with certain things here in church this morning because they wouldn't work. But he'll wait until a time, and then when everything's right, it'll come about. The enemy is very, very sly. And he is, in fact, the one who tempts us from an individual standpoint on the basis of what he sees. And to be honest with you, if I were going to rob your house, do you know what I would do? I would watch you for a good month or two. I'd see when you leave home and when you come back. The ones who really are easy to rob are those who have the same patterns all the time. The more predictable you are, the more easy it is for someone to rob. When the enemy looks at some people, all they do is go to church on Sunday and it's a religious thing and they don't do a whole lot with God. You know, throughout the week, it's just basically a Sunday thing. They're easy to pick off. But what does he do with a person who's, man, he wakes up at, what, you were up, Alice, at 3 o'clock in the morning? Wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning and starts, oh, I wasn't planning on that. I was going to break in at 3 o'clock. I thought they'd be sleeping. But no, they're praying now. See, I would watch you. The enemy watches you because he wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your sense of purpose. So he watches. Then he crafts a temptation to fit you personally. It's custom made. I got this sports jacket at Penny's. It's on sale. But you get a custom made one and it fits you perfect. He custom makes temptation. A guy by the name of Jim came into my office some years ago and his wife was really hooked on gambling. She was tempted time and time again and could not say no, or would not say no, however you want to view that, to the point where they were about to lose their home because she had taken their savings unbeknownst to him and gambled it away. Do you know that that temptation wouldn't work on me? I'm not by nature or even desirous of gambling. I've been to Las Vegas twice. The first time I spent $11 in a slot machine. All nickels. I finally couldn't bring myself to lose another nickel. So I kept the rice. And the second time, which was last summer, I did a wedding in Las Vegas for a couple, and I didn't bet any of my money on anything. So for him to craft a temptation around gambling would not work for me, but it works for some people. He waits. A man came to me just last week. He says, "Pastor, I'm having a struggle with alcohol. I've been alcohol free for 2 months now. But I've got to tell you, last Tuesday night, I was tempted to such a degree that I almost fell. But I want to tell you today, I didn't fall." Why, I asked, were you tempted? Why was it so strong? Well, for the last couple of months, there's been wrestlings, but I'd say on an average of 1 to 10, 10 being the strongest temptation, it was probably mostly 3s or 4s. I've been busy, I've been active, things have been going okay, and so I've been able to resist that. But last Tuesday, I was exhausted when I came home. I was bored, and the day went terrible. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. You see, now we've got a perfect storm brewing. We're tired. We're bored. We've had a terrible day. And so the thoughts start coming, "Man, you deserve a break. Man, you've been off for 2 months. What's one little drink going to do? You know, it's not a big thing." And see all of a sudden how temptation works and it whittles you away. But he stood strong. Comes in lots of different ways. Number 5, the fact about temptation is that temptation that leads to sin always follows the overall practice. But by the way, before I move on to that, I remember that as I was studying for this point about temptation is an individual matter. It's something the enemy does. He's watching for you. Sometimes we think that it's God who's leading us into temptation, and we misunderstand the Lord's Prayer where it says, "Lead us not into temptation." Remember that phrase? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation," as if the Lord would lead us into temptation anyway. We're discovering today that he doesn't do that. And second of all, that's a prayer that couldn't be answered. You are going to be tempted. It's inevitable. So that really isn't the understanding of that prayer. It's actually translated, and if it would be understood if we'd say, "Don't allow us to move into temptation unless you're going to deliver us from evil." Because we know how powerful temptation is. And if we go that path and we encounter it, if you're not going to deliver us from evil, please, please, please don't keep us from that, because that's what we need. There's a great power in this thing called temptation. It's always individually crafted, and it always follows the same overall kind of scope or practice of things. Now, let me just take you through James 1, 14 and 15. Let me give you 5 steps. This isn't in your notes, but you can jot it down if you'd like to, because this is the way the enemy always comes to you. You notice he says that he's using kind of fishing terms in James chapter 1. And he's talking about bait, like a fish in the water. The first step is the bait comes. You and me, we're swimming around, and we're having a good time, and we're enjoying life, and all of a sudden, this thing comes into the water. My goodness, it looks good. And we start looking at it. And that's called bait. That's the first step. And bait, by the way, is always a lie. Always a lie. See, sometimes the lie isn't the first thing, but it's always a part of the downfall, always a part of the temptation. The bait comes into the water. And then it says that in those verses, James 1, 14, 15, 16, it says that they are enticed and drawn away. So here's the fish. They're doing all their things, what they're doing. And they're drawn away. They get out of the environment that's they're safe now, and they're moving away. How many times have we done that? Sometimes temptation increases when you're out of your environment. You're in a place where you don't belong. So here the fish comes, and it says they're enticed and drawn away. And then it says sin is conceived. They bite. They bite. And then when sin is conceived, you bit. That means you get hooked. And once you get hooked, what do? They reel you in, and ultimately, you flop around a little bit, but after a while, what happens? You die. It's always that same way. You'll be minding your own business. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I worship you. You'll be in the midst of whatever, and all of a sudden, temptation comes. And especially if you aren't full of the Spirit. See, what good would bait do to a fish that's already full? Not going to eat. Hey, already had mine, thanks. Hope that comes back tomorrow. But right now, I'm full. See, when you're satisfied with God and growing in Him, the temptations of the world have a less appeal to you and me. But the bait comes. We start to look away. We get distracted. And we start to move in that direction. We bite into it and conceive sin. Then we get hooked. We didn't mean to get hooked. I just thought I'd try to smoke a little bit. And then I found myself smoking one pack. And then I found myself smoking two packs. And then three packs a day. And all of a sudden, I couldn't stop. You know, we get hooked on certain things. We didn't mean to, but we did. And then all of a sudden, we're reeled in and we die. Now, if you look at Genesis, the same thing happens, just a little differently. Let me give you five steps that took place there. First step, she listened to the enemy. She listened to the enemy. The second thing that happened is that in the discussion that goes on with her and him, she gets lured away. Have you ever had a tempting thought come to your mind and you just start to think about it? And you start to say, it's actually like you're having a kind of a conversation in your mind. You're going back and forth and you're getting all the nuances and kind of working up a justification why that would be okay. Well, did God really say that? Well, I'm not sure. Well, there's no real point. There's no real scripture in the Bible that says that. And all of a sudden, there's this thing that's going on. That's listening. You're listening. And then you're getting lured away all the time. And then it says in the verse, he lied to them. See, now it's almost like if you put a straight line, you know, one of those teeter-totters. Isn't that what they call them, teeter-totters? Over here, you got she listened. And she was lured. And then all of a sudden he lied. And the teeter-totter began to tilt. Because she looked. She lusted. And last of all, she lost the battle. Always the same pattern. Always the same pattern. Well, my time's getting away from me. But let me tell you that the purpose of temptation is not just to get you and me to do something wrong. The temptation to do evil or to do that which is unprofitable is for something greater than that. There's three things the enemy wants you to do. He wants to distance you from God. And when you yield to temptation and you eat the bait, you start to feel guilty. And you don't want to come close to God because you know you've done wrong. And just like Adam and Eve, you want to hide. He wants to distance you. Do you know that you're very, very dangerous when you walk at a distance from God? You're very dangerous when you lag behind and you don't stay as close as you should be. I remember following my dad on the beach and I had a friend. And we were staying right close. But I wanted to talk to my friend about something. And I didn't want my dad to hear it. So I was still following, but I let the distance get enough so that we could talk without the fear of him hearing us. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. They're following Jesus, but they're not close. And when you're not close, it's very, very dangerous. It's a place where the enemy, through temptation, can pick you off. The second thing he wants to do is he wants to not just distance you from God, but he wants to distract you from your pursuit of God. You're doing what God wants you to do, and then all of a sudden, you're distracted, you're enticed, you're drawn away, and you look, and you get your focus on something other than God. That doesn't, when I say you're focused on God, that doesn't mean you go to church all the time. I mean, if you were here every straight day, I'd say, get out of here. Go do something for God. Live a life out there. And it's not all about gathering together with the saints. It's about expanding his kingdom. But when you get your eyes off him, you get focused on so many other things, and you begin to pursue those things, and you get watered down. So the enemy wants, through temptation, to distance you from God, distract you from your pursuit of God. Thirdly, derail you from reaching God's goal for you. Philippians 3, Paul says, hey, I'm pressing on to the goal that God has set for me. I want, in fact, to reach that goal. And the enemy wants to tempt you and cause you to fall so that you'll be derailed from reaching that goal. And I didn't put this in there because it just came to me earlier this morning. But the fourth thing is, ultimately, he wants to destroy you. 1 Peter says, there's an enemy like a lion who's roaring, and he's not content just with distancing you. He's not content with just distracting you or derailing you. He wants to ultimately destroy you, because if he can destroy you, how many people will not receive blessings from God because you haven't stepped up to the plate? God has set himself to use me to help other people. He has set himself to use you to help other people. Our purpose is to release his kingdom life to others. And if he can stop us, how many people will I touch? If he can stop me, how many people will not be touched by what he wants to do through me, by what he wants to do through you? Ultimately, he wants to destroy us. Well, having said all of that, and because our time is up, I'm going to explore with you next week in depth how we, in fact, can resist and be victorious over the enemy. And we're going to look at the time when Joseph was confronted with a woman, Potiphar's wife, and how he dealt with that temptation. And I want to spend some time talking specifically about sexual temptation, because sexual temptation is in a category all by itself. So we will drill down a little bit deeper next week about how we can overcome temptation. But let me give you just a couple of things that are so important. The first thing you have to do is you have to get some facts. Now, that's what I've tried to give you this morning. I've given you a taste of some of the facts about temptation. Don't make conclusions about things until you get the facts. How many times do people get into trouble relationally because they emotionally jump into things, but they didn't get the facts? You got to have some facts about temptation. I've given you five facts today about temptation. Temptation is not a trial. Temptation is invisible. That's probably one of the reasons why it's so difficult to fight, and we'll talk about that. But temptation is inevitable. Temptation is not directed by God. Temptation is an individual thing, and temptation always comes in the same basic pattern or the same basic box. But how can we overcome? You got to get the facts. But the second thing is you've got to find the real source of power. Why is temptation powerful? I think, first of all, because it's something that's in secret. It's something that's almost invisible. How do you fight something, you know, that you can't see? Have you ever seen a movie? I can't even remember a movie specifically, but I've seen movies at times where someone will be cloaked and they can't see them, and they knock a person around, and how do you fight something you can't see? And temptation is kind of like that. It's you never drive down the road of temptation and see the blinking lights like you do on 99. Road work ahead. Prepare to stop. It's never like temptation ahead. Prepare, be on your guard. You're about ready to be tempted by the enemy. It's never like that. It's all before you even know it, you're in the midst of it and you're caught. And the power is that secrecy, that hiddenness. And what you and I have to pray is, God, help me to expose darkness. Show me when I'm being tempted. And when I'm tempted and I recognize it, just like I recognized yesterday, the cart thing. It's kind of funny, but the cut finger thing. I'm tempted. When I can start to identify those times where I'm tempted and then confess them, all of a sudden I begin to gain power over that. I know that I've been tempted sometimes by myself to think things that I shouldn't be thinking. And when I've recognized it, even though no one was there, I just spoke out loud and I say, Father, I confess right now that I'm being tempted. I don't believe this comes from you. And I would ask you for strength right now. See, there's a power that happens when it's exposed. It's almost like a spy. A spy can't function when he's hidden. He has to be revealed. And so when we reveal those things, some of you are on the internet, some of you men, you're on the internet, you get tempted to go to certain sites. And when you start to go, if you can identify, man, I'm being tempted. And then if you can find a friend or call a friend, that's even better than just to yourself. But at least say, man, right now, God, I'm tempted to go on to a site that I shouldn't go on. Some women, you're in chat rooms on the line. It's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. But you're being tempted. And you need to identify those temptations. You need to speak them into being. Ask a friend, say, hey, would you call me? I need to be accountable to you. I'm being tempted. I'll probably fall if someone doesn't help me. Would you help me to stand strong? Does that make sense? It's that exposure of that. We've got to find that the real source of its power is in the hiddenness of it, in the secrecy of it. The real source of power, secondly, that temptation has over us has to do with the power of a lie. The power of a lie. When you believe a lie, I'll tell you, it has power over your life. It's like the fractal part of the teeter board. It's the turning point. It's the point where of no return. You've listened and you've been lured, but now you believe the lie. You're now going to go on. You're going to lust after things and you're going to lose the battle of temptation. There has to be some commitment to understand the power of a lie. So you and I have to walk out of this place and say, oh God, would you help me? Would you reveal the lies that I believe? See, I believed the lie for 7 years in my early ministry. I told you about earlier, and that caused me to experience sickness for that many years until I saw the lie, able to cut it down. I still get nervous at times for various things, but it's a different type of thing that's going on. We've got to recognize the lies. We've got to remove the lies, and then we've got to replace them with truth. And God help us, because temptation can kill you if you give in to it. But I'll tell you, if you stand against it by the power of Jesus Christ in you, you will start getting stronger and stronger. And God will use that which the enemy wanted to destroy you with, and he'll use it to develop you into becoming a man of God and a woman of God. Our time's gone. But if you are experiencing a temptation and you can identify it, I want you to quickly come right down here now. I'm not expecting household everybody. But if some of you are here, there's been some temptations that have been floating around in your mind, and they've been attacking you for some time. It may not, you just stand up, okay? I'm not talking, it may be sin, it may not be sin. There's a whole scope. We've already talked about that. But if you're here today and you've identified some temptation that's been hanging around you, I don't want to ask you to come, because I'm going to pray for you. God's going to do something right now, but very quickly in you. So now, in a lot of ways, all of you who come forward, a lot of ways you're a lot better than all of us who aren't standing with you, because we don't even know that we're being tempted. We haven't identified it yet. But all of us in this room are being tempted. Every one of us. We will be tempted this week. Some of the temptations will come we haven't even thought about for a while, but they'll come to us. But you are saying, I'm going to identify those. And the very fact that you're standing here right now, that means that you've taken the first step. You've gotten some facts today, and now you're saying, I am going to expose this to the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to tell you what the temptation is. It could range from A all the way to Z. I don't know what it might be, but you've taken a great step. You're starting to reveal it. And God says, I'm going to give you strength for that. Would you stand with me, all of you in the congregation now, and would you just kind of take hands with each other as we pray for all of ourselves, but also these here. And I'm praying, God, for these especially down front. I ask you, God, that you would open their eyes to see that this temptation does not come from you, but it comes from the enemy. I pray, God, that more than ever before, they will see that the enemy wants to destroy them. He wants to derail them. He wants to distract them. He wants to distance them from you. And I pray that a holy anger would rise up in my brothers and sisters standing down here in front today that would give them the impetus and the strength to say no to temptation. I will not yield because I know what you have in mind. It's not for good. You promise good, but it's only for bad. It's only for evil. And I will not yield to you in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that rises, that lives within me. I ask you, O God, to strengthen my brothers and sisters down front today. As they've exposed the temptation before you, I say that show them the lie. Help them to remove that lie, to replace it with the truth that they will find as they open up to you in a new way and continue to seek you through your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and I pray for all of us here today, for I know that there's not one in this room who will not be tempted this week to do something bad, something evil, or something that's not profitable. And I pray that we would be victorious. You told Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. I pray that you'd help us to see the enemy today for what he is all about. He doesn't want to be our friend. He wants to destroy us. And I ask God for strength to rise up. May we be a people who conquer this giant. We know that he will live and we will have to fight him another day, but may we be victorious in the process. Teach us, I pray, how to do these things, and we'll give you thanks. And everybody said, amen. Grace to you, all of you from the left here, all the way down front. This week's going to be different. You're going to have strength to resist and to stand against the enemy. So be it. God bless you today. God bless you today. Let's stand against the enemy and live for God. Let's give each other a hug on your way out.